God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 13th day of June, 2007, and you are listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. Tonight, our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, presents the sermon, continuing the series on the life of Moses, and tonight, the Passover. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. God bless you. Thank you for listening.
And we're getting ready to kind of visit a familiar passage of Scripture. And I was thinking about it and its relation to the life of Moses, as we're going through the life of Moses. And think about history and how history relates. And when you really think about history, history relates to people. I mean, really, history is about people. No matter what event there is, there's somebody involved that makes it personable or something you can identify with. And I know at least when I think about history, I'm thinking about the individuals involved in history and in even major events. Who are the people involved in those major events? So it all comes around to that. Well, we're getting ready to jump into a very familiar and yet a pivotal passage of Scripture. Even for us as born-again believers, here in Exodus chapter 11, we begin the process of right at the beginning of the understanding and the explanation of the Passover. What a beautiful, beautiful symbol the Passover is. And I really can't wait to get to that. I won't really get to that tonight, really more the preface of that as we kind of begin. But I just did some more reading and looking at it, just get excited as I think of all the symbolism that parallels Christianity. And by the way, that wasn't a mistake by Almighty God. Okay, that symbolism is there exactly so we can understand the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ and the great blood. And so I'm excited next couple of weeks to be able to look at this and see what God has for us. And I want to challenge you. I know sometimes when you get in a what we call a familiar passage, for some of you it's not. You're new believers and you may have heard something, but you don't know a lot about it. It'll be a good opportunity to learn about it. But some that have been around a little bit and you've studied the Bible a little bit, and you said, oh, I know everything there is to know about the Passover. I hope that you'll just be refreshed by the Passover once again and not allow it to be just something kind of passing by, as we, if we could use the terminology, something that we just pass over, if we could say that, but that we'd stop and say, wait a minute, there's some significance there that applies to me even today. And so we'll be doing that. But to do that, we begin in Exodus chapter 11. So let's stand as we look at part one of this. And at this part, the final plague is actually announced. And, of course, that final plague leads into the Passover itself and the death of the firstborn. But I'd like to especially look at chapter 11 tonight on this Wednesday evening Bible study and hope that it'll be some type of a blessing to you. The Bible begins in verse 1 to say this, "And the Lord said to Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me, and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that I will go out. And went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Lord, we come to you now, and Lord, may we not be of those who harden our hearts. Lord, I know we spoke about this just in the last couple of weeks, Lord, and about how to deal with people who have hard hearts. And yet, Lord, we also spoke about the hardening of the heart just a little bit. And Lord, I think about these wonders that were done and in the face of all of Egypt and Pharaoh and his servants. And yet, Lord, they rejected it. And my mind goes to us as your children, Lord, that how we sit and we read your word and we listen to your word and we hear preaching from your word. And Lord, how we can miss it. How, Lord, we can, it can be right there in front of us and we can just miss it. Lord, I thank you for church and the opportunity to come and worship and to hear your word, that, Lord, our hearts, mind and eyes might be open, Lord, to the truth of your word, that we'd be blinded no more, Lord, to that which we need to see. So, Lord, I pray to be with us here tonight, Lord. Open up our hearts' eyes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, we did not take time to go through each individual plagues, and there were 10 of them, as most of you know, and probably learned in Sunday school. Had we taken the time to go through it, a little bit of research would show that many scholars believe each plague was symbolic of one of the gods that was there during Egypt. They were polytheists, so it's not a big stretch to believe that. And how would it be the frogs or the lice, all paralleled something that they believed and that God was saying, hey, I'm greater than that. But you know, this last plague really took it to the final step of the death of the firstborn. And you can just imagine, as we get into it next week, Lord willing, just the anguish of soul as this definitely comes to pass. And here Moses is giving his last plea to not the people, but to Pharaoh and his servants. And he's just explaining to the people what's going to take place. And once again he goes knowing that the plague has to come because Pharaoh's going to harden his heart. But this time afterwards, they're going to be set free. And they're going to be heading to that promised land. The whole goal from the beginning, here we go, we're getting out of the chute and off we go. What an exciting time. But Pharaoh shows up, and here he's sitting down, and Moses arrives on the scene, and he begins to just explain what's taking place there. And I began to read through this, and I began to look at this, and I really kind of call this a preparation for the Passover. And I began to look at this, and just see some rich thoughts that I hope would be a blessing to you tonight. And I really just want to pick out of chapter 11, just some thoughts that hit me in my studies that I just really hope would be a blessing to you. But I looked at it, and we began, and you take a look at it, and he says, surely they're going to let you go. But it began in verse 2. I began reading it. It says, speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And if you stop and think about it, you know, that's not a real good payment for over 400 years of slavery. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they go to their neighbors, and the basic Bible says they spoil them, and they take the stuff from them, and willingly they offer it up and give it. And you say, man, they're going away, and man, they're rich, they got gold, they got silver, but man, like I said, after 400 years of slavery, it probably wasn't a very good payment after all. But that's where they're at, that's what's taking place. But even more than that, I'm thinking, wait a second, if you really just stop and think for a minute, it's like God says go borrow from them, and they willingly give it, they willingly give it up, but every thought, what are they going to do with that? There wasn't a Walmart in the desert. You know, it wasn't a United Store, it wasn't a gas station. What are you going to do, walk around carrying all this extra gold and silver? You know, so you stop and think about it, and just an amazing thing came as you begin to study it out. The gold and silver wasn't for their trip, folks. God supplied all the need they had. They had the manna from heaven, they had the quail, they had the water. What was the gold and silver for? Well, a little bit later, oh, this is so good. As you follow the children of Israel, God was already planning for their future. One day they were going to have a tabernacle to worship God. And he's going to say, hey, we need some gold and silver for the items that we're going to place in the house of God. And here they are sitting there going, well, hey, man, I got this stuff sitting here, you know, that I got from Egypt, you know, several years later, and here you go. And they willingly took this stuff that they borrowed from Egypt, and they brought it in, and they actually supplied the house of God. And I thought, wow, God is good. You know, sometimes some things happen in our life, and we don't know why they're happening or what's taking place. But aren't you glad God knows exactly why they're happening? He allows things to happen even today, this week, last week, this month. He allowed it to happen that could benefit you next year, the year after, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. Things that come across your path, people that intersect in your life, job opportunities that come or job opportunities that go, events that happen in your life. Do you not understand? There's a big God with a big plan. And he's looking way down the line, farther than you and I even think about. Most of us live just for the day. We live for the day, and I imagine some of them are going, man, I got to carry this stuff. I'm not going to use this stuff. And I also went back and I started thinking. I said, I wonder how many regretted not getting more. You know, they got off on the way, and they went to a couple neighbors and said, yeah, you got any gold or silver? And maybe a little embarrassed, maybe a little shy, and a couple people donate some stuff. And they say, well, I guess that's about enough for me right now. And they get on the trip and they start talking to people. And they say, go over here to Bob. And, you know, Bob's got about five times what they got. You know, they go over here to Gary. He's got about 10 times what, you know, Bob's got and, you know, the other guy's got. And he starts looking and say, how'd you do that? He says, I just asked. What do you mean you just asked? Yeah, I just kept going to the neighbors like Moses said. Just kept asking and they just kept giving it. Well, I just went to my one neighbor and they gave me some, but I was just too embarrassed or just too unsure if I could keep pushing the envelope. And I can imagine after they got down a little ways and even donated to the tabernacle, and you saw these people that were still lavish with all this stuff, that a couple are saying, man, I blew it back there. And you know what? They got one opportunity to do that. One opportunity. Remind me of a story over in the book of 2 Kings. If you want to turn over there real quick. 2 Kings chapter 4 that I like. 2 Kings chapter 4. We zoom over there. I read that word borrow, and immediately my mind went to a story that I remember with Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 4, and I believe beginning in verse 1, says, now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets of Elijah, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditors come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me. And what hast thou in thine house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in this house save a pot of oil. Now look at this. Then he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And then the Bible says, when you come into your house, shut the door. He says, then take the oil that you have and start filling up the other pots. And you know the story, if you've read this story in the Old Testament, what a miracle. Every pot that they went and borrowed, they shut the door, they filled every one up. They went to the prophet and said, now what? He said, well, sell it. Go pay off your debt and live on the rest. Once again, I'm thinking, I wonder if she said at that time, that's it. I mean, praise God we pay off the debt. But I wonder if they stopped right there and after she paid off the debt and there's the excitement of keeping the sons and they had some oil left to live on for I don't know how much longer, the Bible doesn't tell us. I wonder if the thought came, we should have asked a couple more people. We should have asked, I mean, we should have went just a step further. We should have just got a little bit. I wish our faith was a little stronger. If we just had a little bit more faith, we could have got more. You know, don't they say that hindsight is 20/20? You know what's so amazing about the Word of God? God gives us so many promises and so many stories about what God has done. But I got to tell you something here, folks. It takes our faith to activate what God really wants to do in our life. And the fact of the matter is, each one of us really receive, not only we reap what we sow, what we put into it, but really, you can take that to the next degree, is the amount of faith that you have is what you're going to receive back. God blesses faith. Are you aware of this? God blesses faith. And I began to look at this, and I see them borrowing from their neighbors, Egypt, and I see the story of this woman, and she went out and borrowed, and each time as they did, it was an act of faith that they would just go in a kind of a unique situation and say, hey, would you please provide? Because God said it. And I'm not promoting that you go to your neighbors and ask for stuff, okay? That's not what the Bible's saying. So do not leave tonight and go, hey, the preacher said. Got $100? Oh, well, forget that. He said, have faith. You got $1,000? You know that I can have? Forget $10,000. I mean, forget this. I mean, that's not what it's saying. This was a specific command by God's man in both times, okay? So keep it in the context. But the principle is very clear to me. The principle is how much faith did they have? And how many pots could they have filled up? I'll tell you how many. As many as they brought into the house. The fact of the matter is, most of the time we're lacking because we don't have enough faith to trust in God. We don't keep going and go that extra mile. We don't keep just believing and doing what God has said. You just take the basic principles in the Word of God. Everybody wants blessed by God. We talk about blessings and cursings. We all want the blessings of God. And you wonder, why is one family really blessed and one family maybe not as blessed as much? And of course, part of that could just be a cycle they're going through. But if you look at their overall life and you follow them for 5, 10, 15 years and a family just seems to be blessed a lot, I bet you if you follow that family, we're talking about believers now, I bet you'll find a common thread there. You'll find a family with a lot of obedience and a lot of faith. And I bet if you take this other family, although they may go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, and they're very good people, and they have a love for God, and they're saved, I bet what you'll find the difference is they're not exactly obeying all the Word of God. And there's some things they know they ought to be doing that they're just not doing. They're not completing those processes. They're doing part of it. They got enough faith to do some of it, but they don't have enough faith to just do all that God has said. You say, what are you saying, preacher? Folks, God blesses faith. He blesses faith. It's throughout the Word of God. Amen. He blesses faith. And I'm looking at this and saying, wow, if we would just implement our faith, what God could do. I also saw something else from this that I thought was neat and was a blessing to me. I wrote down, God will provide the resources to complete His work. And I thought about that and took it a step further. Not only did He provide the resources, but He also often provides it from the world. Have you ever gone through the Word of God and found out how often God got His job accomplished by somebody other than believers? That's interesting. Now, we're not going to list all of them, but I just wrote down a couple real quick. And Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 7 and 9, because we've been going through Nehemiah. Remember King Artaxerxes? And when Nehemiah goes back to build the walls, you ever wonder where he got the supplies from? If you go back and read verses 7 through 9, and we did that probably months ago, you'll find out the king gave him letters to say, you can have whatever wood you want. I mean, they went back and built it, and guess what? The king provided it. I'm like, that's a great story. I wrote down, of course, Egypt leaving and the Israelites. Remember when I remember one other story, and I didn't look this one up, it just kind of came to my mind as I was just kind of meditating on that thought, how God would use even the world to provide for his purposes. You remember when the army, and I think it was the Amorites, but I don't remember, but they had surrounded the city, and it was so bad. I mean, you remember the story with the lepers were sitting outside, and they said, everybody's dying, and we won't get into that, you know, what they were actually eating, but it wasn't really good. You know, and if you remember that story, you can look it up later. But they're eating, I mean, just waste and yuck, and they're getting ready to die, and they call out to God, and finally had faith. And God sent a message to the army that was surrounding them, and they all fled back to their homeland. And the lepers, when they went out there and they showed up, everybody was gone, and all the food, all the tent, all the gold, all the juice, all the stuff now belonged to the city of Jerusalem. And those lepers went out there and they found it, and they're like, okay, God, we're just going to trust you, we'll just go out, and here we go, and bam! And they showed up and went, wow, we don't die. Not only do we survive, we're heroes. And I thought about that and said, man, God provides in miraculous ways. He will often take from the world. I remember we were in Springfield, Missouri, and Scott, you might know. I couldn't remember the name, but I think it was Parkcrest or Seminole that got bought out by the hospital. Do you remember that? Berlin, you remember? Where Berlin? He's going, I didn't go to school there. I can't remember which one, but one of the big churches in Springfield, Missouri. I remember hearing the story that all of a sudden a hospital wanted to build, and they wanted their property. And they came to him and said, "We'll buy your property, and we'll build you any church you want. We will pay for everything, top to bottom. You just submit us our plans." And they planned and visualized, developed this huge church. I mean, everything that you can imagine. You can go there right now. I just can't remember the name of it because I've never been there. But you can go there right now, and the whole church is totally paid for, and God had the world pay for it. I thought about that. So you know what, folks? I remind you, God has all the resources he needs to complete his plan. And God will often use the world, believe it or not, to complete his plan. God's a big God, folks. So when God said, go borrow, I thought about that and said, man, God, you're a good God. I often notice for us, I began meditating on Central Baptist Church and just how God works here. And of course, we're in our construction process, and we're all praying that it stops raining, except for the farmers. You're praying it keeps raining. It's a little conflict there, but we'll be okay. But I remember going back about 10 years or so when we built the first building, and that we did by ourselves. But I remember looking at that, and I remember just kind of contemplating that. And when I went back and started meditating, I realized that we had Brother Richard Hemken at the time, and he headed up our project, and all of a sudden God sent one gentleman that was with us for just a few months. And if you remember, he was real good with the bulldozer, and he went and did all of our dirt work out there. A couple more guys suddenly had experience. Cement with Brother Ralph Mangrum headed up our group of men that showed up. We hired a couple other people to help us did the cement. And I began looking, and literally everybody we needed, Brother McKee, Jim McKee from up in Stillwater. He goes to Brother Wayne Hardy's church, and he was the architect. And we got with him, and he did all the work for free, designed the building and everything. Of course, it was a smaller project and everything, but still put hours in. He worked with Terry Musgrove, who, by the way, did actually most of the design on that. And Jim McKee just kind of made sure it was all right. And I just began to look, and literally everybody we needed was there. I mean, what we needed for the project, God provided. And I thought about this, and man, don't we have a big God? And then I came to this project, and I'm like, we finally got to the point where, it's like, you know what, it doesn't look like we're going to be able to build all this, and it's going to take 3 or 4 years. We did it by ourselves, and man, now we got to kind of change our mentality, and God began leading us, and like now we got to borrow, and I'm like, man, how are we going to do this, and we don't have the wisdom of this, and God sent us people like, Brother Robin, who knows about stuff like that, worked at a bank, and other men with experience in these areas, and I'm like, you know what, isn't it funny how God always sends you exactly what you need? Folks, God always provides for what he is trying to do. Never forget that. You say, well, how's that apply to me? Well, let me tell you something. If God places something upon your heart, and God's telling you to get involved in ministry or do something, can I just encourage you? God will provide. God will equip you for whatever the purpose is. He said, go and borrow. Well, we'll go on just a little bit farther. Another thought that came to my mind. Go down to verse 3, if you would, back in Exodus chapter 11. After he says, speak in the ears of the people and borrow every man, verse 3, it says, the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Now, wait a minute. This is Moses. I began looking at this going, this is astounding too. And we have just so many nuggets in this one little chapter here of about 10 verses. You might remember Moses. You say, well, yeah, we revere Moses as a great man. But now stop and think with me for a minute. There was one time when the children of Israel were totally mad at him. You go back to the beginning and they're chiding him, saying, why are you coming here? The tasks are getting harder for us and it's all because of you. And they're all pointing his finger. Well, now imagine all the Egyptians. Every time there's a plague, they know who's causing it. Moses. The flies come. The frogs come. Everything that comes, the locusts. Don't you think they got like wallpaper of Moses? They're throwing darts at him? You don't think they walk around going, don't you just love that guy Moses? He's killing us. lost half my cattle. Thank you, Moses, man. You the man. You the man. Think about this. They hate his guts. You say, how do you know? Well, didn't you read? Now all of a sudden the Bible says now he's an esteemed man. I'm talking all this time. I'm serious. If I was Moses, I'd be walking around corners like this. I know I'm doing God's work, but there's also reality is people hate my guts. About 20 bodyguards go, you eat first, you go first, you do this. Why? There's just reality here, folks. He was a hated man. You ever do something and get involved in something where everybody hates your guts? It's exciting, isn't it? No, I'm serious. You ever take a stand in some area and everybody get mad at you? And maybe at work, and here's the rule, and here's what's right. And you stand up and go, yeah, we've been doing this wrong. I think we need to change. And 30 people turn and go. That's fun, isn't it? Seriously, you kind of want to just sink in the seat. But you're like, yeah, but it's the rule, you know. It's right. And you take a stand, and for a while there, seriously, you walk into work, and nobody talks to you, and nobody cares. Now, come on, you start questioning, did I make the right move? You don't think Moses, just as a human being, thought, what did I get myself into? And my own people hate my guts because of all the extra pressure and stuff that's coming. And even though I told them God's going to deliver them, they're kind of wondering right now. And all the Egyptians hate my guts. And now look at verse 3. Now Moses walked around. You know what that word is? Would you look at it? They esteemed him as a great man. By the time he gets to the 10th plague, this guy that is hated for everything that he does, and yet every day he gets up and keeps doing it because God tells him to do it. Because God says it's right. Because it's righteous, he does it, and he's hated for it. Guess what? God says, don't you worry, I won't forget you. And I began to look at that and I realized something, folks. If you'll take a stand for God, when it's time, God will take a stand for you. You will never stand up for God and do what is right and God will forget about you. You see, our world tells us this. You see, if Moses was part of the CEOs of today, this would be his advice. He would have put out a resume of how good he is. He would have typed up and sent up to everybody just how great of a guy he really is and why people should elect him and quit talking about him. He would tell about all his laurels early, how he used to be a ruler in Egypt and it was part of the family and all that stuff and how great he was in the desert and he'd give him all the good things. But then I looked up in Proverbs and doesn't the Bible say something like, let another man praise thee and not thyself? We live in a world where it's very tempting to lift up ourselves. And I just want to remind you of something. When the Bible says, let another man praise thee and not yourself, let another man praise thee and not yourself. When it's your turn to be lifted up and esteemed and recognized, God will make sure it takes place. And he'll do it in his time and his way. And if God's doing it, can I just help you out? People won't forget. But if you're doing it, folks, it'll just slip right away. Slip right away. You walk right, yeah, I'm really good at this. Man, I'm great at this. I go, okay, that's nice. But when God lifts you up, man, it sticks. I also like Romans 12:3. Anytime I talk about a topic like this, it's always a good time to mention it. And the Bible says, let not a man think of himself more highly than he ought. And I just want to throw out right now, lest you get to a place in your mindset where you think that you are better than you really are and deserve more than you're really getting, may I just remind you that none of us deserve anything. One of our greatest problems in America is we think more highly of ourselves than we really ought to. And I'm glad Moses was a humble man that just said, I'm just going to do what I need to do, whatever God tells me to do. And I look at that and I see God going, listen, if you'll lift me up in time, I'll lift you up. So I want to challenge you. I know some of you may be discouraged and you're serving in a ministry and nobody recognizes it. You're doing something and nobody cares. You're working hard at work and it's like everybody else is getting the promotions and you're being passed over. Trust me, God hasn't forgotten you. And if you're worthy in God's eyes, he'll lift you up at the right time. Well, let's move on. There's another thought that came to me just a little bit farther down in verse 7. And as he began to go through that, and all of a sudden he became a hero in the sight of everybody, he begins to explain what's going to take place. Look at verse 7 of why this is taking place. He says, but against any of the children of Israel, and I like this, shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Wow. I'm talking powerful statement here. You can just see Moses now in the face of Pharaoh saying, hey, I'm going to tell you something. You've been rejecting God, and you haven't believed in God, and it's almost like God just empowers you right here, and he says, hey, listen to me, mister. Not even a dog will raise his little tongue against the children of Israel during this time. Nobody will touch them. It'll be so obvious that Israel is different from Egypt. Folks, we just spent, I don't know, about 6 weeks on this. Can I remind you? The world and Christians ought to be totally different. There is a significance here. As I look at this, I'm like, wow, here we go again. I mean, throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, it is so clear. Yet we live in such a mixed-up world. We live in such a crazy world that doesn't believe in difference and separation and standing out and being a light to the world. And yet, the Bible's so clear. He says, listen, I'm doing this so people might know. Folks, you ought to be doing things so that people know that you're different. It is not our goal to blend into the world. May I remind you, the world ought to hate our guts. That's what the Bible says. John chapter 19 is very clear. He says if the world loves you, they only love you because you're part of them. But the fact of the matter is they're not going to like you because you're going to stand up for righteousness and truth and justice. And the world doesn't like that. Folks, there ought to be a clear difference. Does the world know that you're different? Man, God, you say, well, yeah, but this was God intervening in a great way and doing all these wonders and miracles. And man, he's got the land of Goshen over here and they're protected and all the plagues. Well, I realize that. We're not foolish. But the Word of God is still clear throughout the Word of God that there ought to be a difference. There ought to be a difference between us. And I looked at this and I said, I wonder why there's not. I wrote down here, if more believers were obedient to the Word of God, there would be more believers. If I could write down a giant factor on why we're not seeing more believers or more lost people becoming believers, I would have to list it as this. There's not enough believers acting as believers. It was neat. I know we just came back from camp, and probably one of the most exciting things about going to camp. Is anybody else hot besides me? Okay, good. I just don't want to suffer alone. Camp's a wonderful experience. It really is. And I want to excite our young people. Of course, I didn't get a chance to go to senior camp this year with our young people, and I know they came back, and I've already heard some good things, and God just moving in a neat way. But, you know, sometimes we stand up and we say stuff like that, and we say, well, yeah, preacher, but is that really true? For instance, we tell our young people, man, I tell you what, if you'll make some changes in your life, you'll have an impact in your family. I want you to know that's true. Now, I want you to know that is true. The problem is this. Most of the time when decisions are made, a lot of times they're not followed through. Now, seriously, you know, so I remember going to camp, and you'd make a decision, and maybe 2 weeks later, you just kind of abandon that decision. So your parents are watching this, they're watching your life. You go, okay, I want to rededicate my life to God. I want to start being obedient and obey my parents and be nice to my brother. I'm not going to hit my sister anymore. You know, I'm going to do my chores and all that kind of stuff. You can do it for about 2 weeks and then you revert back. Well, what happens with mom and dad? They go, yep, that's what I thought. That's what I thought. So they see this pattern. Well, it's the same thing in adults. Maybe a wife comes and says, oh, I just want my husband to get saved. I wish he was in church. And Lord, I'm just going to rededicate myself to you. And just it changes for about 2, 3, 4 weeks and then goes right back to the old lifestyle, old pattern. And you wonder why that guy just never responds. Well, not to be mean, but they want to see real change. Well, we explained some of this at camp. And some of the teenagers at the camp down in Texas really got it, I guess. Got a couple neat emails, and probably one of the most exciting was back at one of the churches, they had a testimony time, like we normally do as well. Kids get an opportunity to share, and several of the parents, he didn't tell me how many, he just said several of the parents came up and came to the youth director and said, listen, whatever they got at camp, that's what I want. Now, I'm going to tell you why that happened. Obviously, some kids went back and made some changes. They didn't just come back talking. There were some visible, and he listed some of them. Some of them got on their MySpace, and I guess they had some things or some stuff on there that wasn't appropriate. Not a place that I go, so couldn't really tell you. But the fact of the matter is, he said immediately they started removing all that stuff. Nobody told them to do that. They just said, hey, I'm going to make some changes in my life. They went home and did that. Maybe someone went home and apologized to the parents. I don't know what happened. I know this much. As soon as the parents saw a difference, a real difference, he said literally it's like a mini revival taking place in the church. The parents are now going, wow, what happened to my kid? In other words, when you really change, nobody has to say a word. Everybody can see it. I mean, if you were going one direction, and now you're going to have a transformation, and there's going to be a difference in your life, and it's a clear difference, people will take notice and go, wow, whoa, you are different. You won't have to walk around and start patting yourself on the back saying, look at me, I'm different. Look at the changes I make. Look at me. No, you just live for God. That obedience, folks, will make you different because there's not a lot of people obeying God today. You'll transform everybody around you if you just obey God. And so I thought about that and I said, you know what? Maybe if we were more obedient, we would see more people become believers. And I don't think it's a maybe. I think it's the truth. The fact of the matter is there's a distinct difference between the Egyptians and the Jews. And that difference is what made an impact on the Egyptian society. You say, why? Because the fact of the matter is, folks, Moses, the servant of Israel, left an impact in the land of Egypt from that time forward. Why? Because of what God had done through them. But they never would have made the impact if they were just like the children of Israel. I'm telling you, being different does matter. And I think you know by now, we did a long series on this for about 6 weeks or so. We're not talking about being weird or strange. They'll think you are. We're just talking about the fact of the matter is Christians ought to be Christians. And when they look at you and they talk to you, they ought to know, you know what? This group is real. So I came to that, and I looked at that, and I said that they may know. God's heart is that the world would know that the Lord is the Lord. Well, one final thought came to me. I went on down just a little bit further. Look at verse 8. It says, and all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a greater anger. You know, I looked at that, and I thought about that, and I thought, man, here it is God, and he's showing these wonders. In verse 9, the Lord said unto Moses and Pharaoh, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And I like that he says that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And I thought about the great wonders there. And I thought about all that God had done. And I just kind of put my mind back and to imagine sitting in the land of Goshen and, you know, here come the swarm of flies and here come the locusts, you know. And all this is taking place. And here in Goshen, you know, here in Goshen, everything's fine. And you know, some Egyptians had to pass by, had to be talking to some people because, well, the Israelites were slaves, folks. They were slaves. And so as they're going back and forth, they're like, man, how did you guys survive the locusts? They didn't come to our area. I mean, they didn't come to your... Well, they didn't come to our area. Well, how are the frogs? They have trouble sleeping with frogs? I don't know. I don't sleep with frogs. Why not? Frogs all over the place, man. What'd you use to get rid of them? They never came to Goshen. What do you mean they never came to Goshen? They never came to Goshen. Why didn't they come to Goshen? We believe in God. And God put a difference between us. We're protected. And they sat there seeing all these wonders. Folks, there's no way you could have gone through that and not known it was God. You ever think about being back in the Old Testament time and seeing the miracles of God? Wouldn't it be kind of neat to see the parting of the Red Sea? I'm serious. As long as you're on Israel's side, that's a cool story. Now, as an Egyptian, that ain't fun. You know, it's kind of a short story. But anyways, I mean, that. Or how about, you know, at night there's this pillar of fire guiding you. And anytime you can peek out of your tent and go, still there? And you know, that's the presence of God. And during the day, I mean, you got the same cloud that keeps leading. And then, every morning you get up and it's room service, manna. I mean, manna prepared you from God. I don't know about you folks, but I don't like the desert, but that's cool. That's a cool story. I like that. I'd like to be there with Elijah, and that'd be cool too. How about Elijah when he withstands the prophets of Baal? I mean, you have to understand, this is taking place after all these other miracles have already taken place. All these other wonders have already taken place. All this has happened. Here Elijah shows up one day and they get in the argument with the prophets of Baal and over 700 of them are killed and wiped out. But you know what the miracle is? God brings fire down from heaven to engulf the altar. Remember that story? I don't know about you, but that's cool to me. I've never been standing somewhere and fire come out of heaven and go, whoa! I'd be going, whoa. Oh, that's cool. I mean, that's just miraculous. You know, sometimes I think we read about these miracles, and it's kind of like, eh, no big deal. It's a big deal. I'll tell you why we think it's no big deal. Because we're not seeing those miracles today. This is the last time you saw in the headlines, fire comes down from heaven, engulfs Baal worshippers. I mean, you haven't seen that. I mean, seriously. Matter of fact, if I were to ask, when was the last great wonder that you've seen from God? Yeah, most of all, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, you know, I prayed for my aunt and her foot was healed or something. And I'm not trying to diminish that. I mean, those are great things. But you see what I'm saying? There's nothing in our culture right now or in our generation that you can look back and say, wow, I mean, God's just great miracle, this great, wonderful thing. Have you ever wondered why? Maybe you don't think like I do, which is probably a good thing. But the thought comes to me, well, wait a minute. Why do you get all these Old Testament stories of all these miracles, but we don't have them today? What happened? God says, I'm showing my wonders, my signs, that they might believe. Whoa, you think he'd keep doing that? Two things came to mind to me. First of all, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. I like that part he says that God is looking to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is strong towards him. Folks, you know what? It's the same God. I'm not saying he's going to bring fire down from him, so don't try this at school. Someone's picking on you and go, okay, God, kill him. That's it. And Matt, don't go with the story of Elisha being bald and say, okay, kill the preacher, have the bears eat him up. It ain't going to work. But the fact of the matter is, God wants to do great things through his people. And it's not just some story we're reading and we're looking back on and saying, yeah, the wonders of God. Hey, you ought to see the wonders of God in your life. And maybe it won't be the parting of the Red Sea. And maybe it won't be fire down from heaven. But God does wonderful things all the time. I just think we don't see them. I just think we don't see them. One of the reasons we don't see them is, number one, we're not looking for them. And secondly, a lot of times they're not happening because our heart is not perfect towards God. And God is looking for people to bless and to be strong in their lives. But we're not allowing them to do it. Two thoughts came to my mind when I thought about that. The wonders aren't here because, first of all, we do have the Word of God. And I'm thinking, you know what? If we have the Word of God to follow every single day, and back then, now stop for a minute. Back then, in the Old Testament, they didn't have it. All these great men of faith, all these wonderful things that took place, they did not have documents that they could pick up every single day to reaffirm their belief in God. And yet we do. And with all the knowledge we have of God, we probably spend less time and know less about God than any other generation. No, that's just a fact. We have more access to us to know about God, learn about God, and probably more truth than any other generation, and do less with it. And understanding God, as I think I understand God, why would God give us any more or do anything if we're not already doing what we know we ought to do? So we'd like the great miracles of God, and we'd like God to do way above and beyond, and I can just see God going, well, that's great, but could we just do what you get to read every day? And then secondly, a thought came to me, could it be that maybe we don't have it because our faith isn't as strong? In Matthew 13:57, basically, Jesus says this, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I thought, first of all, not only because we have the Word of God and maybe not following it like we should, and I don't know. I don't know how accurate that is. It just seems to fit. But I know how accurate this one is. The Bible says he did not many wonderful and mighty works amongst his own people. And he said this, especially in his area where he grew up, because they didn't believe. They just couldn't have the faith to believe. And I thought, could it be that we don't see God working in our lives the way that we'd like to see him work in our lives, with his power and with his might? I'm telling you, I don't know about you, but I want to see God do something. I just don't want to go through life and just exist. I mean, I love church. Church is great. But if we're just going to do church to do church's sake, it just seems to lose its impact. I don't know, sometimes you're just tired, and sometimes you do go for duty, and that's wonderful. And that's going to be part of life. Don't misunderstand me. That's just welcome to life. But I'm thinking if my whole Christian life was just that, just a duty and that's it, why, that'd be difficult. Wouldn't it be nice to see God do wonderful things? And by the way, he has already done some wonderful things. Wouldn't it be nice to continue to see God do wonderful things? Continue to see God move? Seriously, it's an awesome thing when God does that. I wish you could have been there, seriously, Thursday night at youth camp. we really just dedicated some time and prayed and said, God, we want you to move in a special way. And honestly, he did. There's probably 10, 15 people that got saved on Thursday night, the very last night. But I remember just sitting there, and you could literally feel the Holy Spirit moving. You could just see the hand of God moving throughout the crowd. No manipulation, no twisting of words, no pressure, no prying. Afterwards, one lady had turned to her husband about 10 minutes into the service. She said, wow, you can feel the Holy Spirit of God. Don't you want that? Man. Folks, back then they didn't have the Holy Spirit of God. You want to talk about wonders? You have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, radiating from you at any time, any moment. We ought to be the most excited people on the face of the earth. We ought to be full of just all the power of God. But it can only access if we believe. If we believe. But if we fail to believe, we're going to live mediocre Christian lives and wonder. Where's the wonders of God? And God's saying, man, I'm looking for people to show it to. But we just got to believe. Lord, we come to now. We thank you and praise you for your word. And Lord, may we never get dull of your word. The Bible calls it being dull of hearing. Easy to do, Lord. But Lord, may that not happen. Lord, I pray that you put a desire in each one of our hearts, Lord, to see you do great things. And yes, Lord, may we be faithful and consistent until those special times come. And I realize, Lord, not every day is there some great magical thing that's going to take place. You've not called us to that, Lord. But Lord, I also don't believe that we need to live our whole life in just a mediocre, mundane, passive state, Lord, that we ought to be seeking to do great things for you. I pray, Lord, you'd place that heart in us. And as you did for Solomon, Lord, you enlarged his heart. May you do that for us. And may, Lord, our faith grow that we might see you do great things in our lives and in our church. And, Lord, may generations from now, if you tarry, of course, Lord, I'd rather you just come back. But if you tarry, Lord, may they look back and may there be certain things in the life of Central Baptist Church that people look at and say, wow, now that was God. But it's our desire, Lord, that you be lifted up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. And if you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponkin Theater building. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until then, God bless you, and thank you again for listening.